Let us pray. And now, our gracious and heavenly Father, we pray that it would please you to let us preach, not for fame nor reputation, but to the end that someone will believe. In Jesus' name, amen. To Dr. Sweeting, faculty, members of the student body, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, it's always good to come to Chicago, and it's always better to come to Moody in Chicago. I always like to come to Moody. I've been here on several occasions because of who you think you are. Which leads me into my first and possibly only joke. My normal preaching time is an hour and a half, and Dr. Sweeting has cramped me with 45 minutes. But the joke that I want to say was that, three preachers were talking about where would the Lord go to Bible school if he were here on earth. One suggested some seminary up east that does not believe in the divinity, and they ruled that out. Another one suggested one on the west coast that's busy studying the stars rather than Jesus, and they ruled that out. And one from Moody said, well, why would he change? He's already at Moody. So you have a grand and great opinion of yourself, one that I share. I want to thank my friend Dr. Sweeting for permitting me to come back again. I was in Kansas City, Missouri, and I was preaching in a real good, juicy revival. Folk were being saved, and we were having a great time shouting, saying amen, hallelujah. Just a good group of Negroes who really love the Lord. It's always difficult preaching to white people. You never know where you are. The brothers and sisters pretty well helps you by punctuating, you know. At the close of the service, a girl came up to me and she said, Pastor, I have a sister who has joined the Black Panther Party, and she's a militant part of it. I want you to pray for her. And I said, well, why don't you see if she can or will come to church? Oh, she would never do that. I said, well, let's pray about it and ask her anyway. And so the closing night, I saw, just before I got up to preach, a girl come in and sit on the back row and acted very hostile. Somehow or another, I was just led to believe that was her. And after I got through preaching, she got in line with all the other people, and she came up to me and she said, now, because of my sister, I came. And I've listened to you now for over an hour and a half. And I want you to know that you said nothing relevant. You said nothing that would bring deliverance to my people. I think you are a fraud. I think you are someone who needs to be done away with. And so the other folk were trying to shake my hand, and I said to her, well, why don't you just stand aside a moment and let me get some more kisses and hugs, and I'll deal with you later, you know. And so she did, and I said, now, come in the room here. And I got in the room. I didn't know who else was there with her, so we got on this one-to-one relationship. And I said, I want to ask you. And she began again to berate me and to down the church and damn our cause. And I just listened to him pray, and sometimes that's all you can do. And then the Lord opened a wide door. She said, by the way, you tried to get me to accept Christ. You kept beckoning for me and asking me to accept Christ. I saw you. I said, yes, I had you in mind. She said, well, I want to ask you a question. And I was praying, because I didn't know how much of a Black Panther she was. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord brought it out. She said, if I had accepted Jesus, what would I have now? That's the door wide open. She said, if I had gotten up and accepted Christ and been born again and filled with the Spirit, in other words, preacher, what do you have when you have Jesus? I said, now you ask me now. You must let me answer, in all fairness. And she said, all right, tell me. Then she proceeded to try to help me. Will I have my bills paid for, all paid? Will I have a split level home? Will I have two cars in every garage? Will I have mink stalls? Will Whitey get up off my neck? I said, well, now, I don't know too many of us who have Jesus who have all of that. We don't have houses and land, silver and gold. Where I come from, I've noticed you brethren here in Chicago seem to be doing all right, but... And I listened to men over the radio. As a matter of fact, I was listening to one said, if you just pray, if you send for this cloth, if you send for this letter, if you send for this flower, blessings will be yours. They will just abound. You'll have your bills paid. And then he said, now, folks, if I don't hear from you, you will be forced to go off the air. And I said, it appears to me some of those handkerchiefs should be kept at his own house there. And one of the words that I want to give today is that accepting Jesus Christ is no immunization against the problems of this world in the area of economics, in the area of paying those bills, other than he gives us wisdom and patience and faith as we struggle with the normal problems of living. But the fact that you do have a split level, the fact that you do have several cars, is no indication that you are closer to the Lord than the one who rides RTD. That's rapid transit in Los Angeles. Nor even the one who doesn't have the money to ride rapid transit. That those who are busy across our nation suggesting that God came into this world to give us this world's good must take another look at the one who came into this world who had nowhere to lay his head. And God has something better than houses and land, silver and gold. That God has something infinitely greater in satisfaction than mink stoves and alligator shoes. He plans to bring something greater than this world's goods. And so I said, I can't promise all of that. She said, all right, well then is he going to deliver us from our burdens and oppression of the white man? I can't promise that. Because he moves in strange and mysterious ways. And I know, I understand, I share your feeling. Nobody hated white people more than I did until I was a freshman in college. I could have taught Rap Brown and Stokely Carmichael how to do it. Because I was born in Texas. I didn't say the South, I said Texas. I was born amidst hatred and discrimination. I saw all of the evils. And I grew up not only hating white people, but I hated them with what I felt was the sanction of the Holy Ghost. And when anybody kills you in the name of Jesus, you're dead. And I really can't ever remember when I stopped hating white people. All I do is that I can tell you I don't anymore, because I have a great love that has come through a miraculous birth in Christ. She said, well, now, rush and tell me. I said, now, I have a bunch of them, and I want you to write them down. And I have 12 that I want to deal with this morning. I'll get to as many as I can. She said, all right, I'm ready. I said, are you ready to write them down? When you have Jesus, the first thing, according to the book of Romans, therefore, in that fifth chapter, therefore, in the light of what transpired in the other verses, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the first thing here. That when you have Jesus, you have peace with God. Therefore, in the light of the fact that he was raised again from the dead, in the light of the fact that he did die, in the light of the fact that he was buried, in the light of the fact that he was raised again for our justification, we have something. And that something is, there is therefore now peace with God and those who accept Jesus Christ. Now that is so mind-blowing. That is so wonderful. That is so outstanding that God and I are all right. Now, there are a whole lot of other places I'm glad I have peace with. I remember when I bought my first home, I went down to the bank and I told them that I was a pastor of a church now, pastor of the second oldest church in Houston, and it was a distinguished church, and I was a promising and potential pastor, and that I wanted to borrow some money, and he looked at my credit rating and said, uh-uh. And I had no peace at that bank whatsoever. He wouldn't accept me, and I didn't like him. And so deacon of our church, I told him, I said, I'm about to get married, and I always promised that I was going to have my own home. I lived in projects and housing projects and city projects and what have you. Nothing wrong with that. Great times and those fun. But I decided I wanted to have my own home. And he said, well, but Pastor, I think you should have your own home. But I went down to this bank, and they won't let me have any money. He said, well, that's my bank. He said, now how much do you need? I need $750 to pay down. How much do you have? I have 10. And he went down and he said, Mr. President, he said, oh, yes, Brother Douglas, how are you? He said, I want my pastor to have $1,000. Of course, Brother Douglas. Fine. And I braced up because I thought he had taken another look at my credit rating. And he said, because of you, we will be glad to give him. And he had me to sign. He said, but now sign, Brother Douglas. I signed my name, I signed it plain, but he said, Brother Douglas, you signed. I thought my name, Edward Victor Hill, was sufficient. He said, Brother Douglas, you signed. And it was the signing of Brother Douglas that released unto me $1,000 where I paid down and the down payment on my home. And even now, though I've been gone from Houston 19 years, I can go back to that bank. I have peace with that bank. And I can now sign without Brother Douglas. They say, are you E.V. Hill? Yes. Are you E.V. Hill that used to be here? Fine. Okay, sign. What do you want? Sign. I have peace. And that's marvelous. I have peace with my wife. The other morning, she growled at me and accused me of something that I didn't do. And I said to my son, Edward, come in here. And he said, what is it, Daddy? I said, tell your mama that I didn't do that. He said, no, Mama, she didn't. She said, oh, Edward, come here. I'm sorry that I accused you falsely. I have peace with her, and I'm glad. It's awful not to have peace with women whose cooking you eat. Wait a minute. More than with a bank, more than with the board of deacons where I pastor, more than with my wife, more than my secretary, I have peace with God. God and I are talking. God is smiling on me. Oh, glory, hallelujah. Peace with God. God. And there are a lot of you here who have economic peace, you have political peace, you have all kinds of peace. But there are some of you under my voice today who do not have the certainty that you have peace with God. That's who you ought to try to get together with. He's got the whole world in his hands. You better get together with him. He's got you and me in his hands. You better get together with him. He's got everything, potential and past. He's got your voice, your breath, your future, everything in his hands. You better have peace with God. I went out to see a member of our church about 12 years ago. I never shall forget it. I received the word that she was in much pain and she had been suffering. So I went out to have a word of prayer with her. Sister Bertrand was her name. Bertrand. And I walked in and she said, it's so good seeing you, Pastor. And I said to her, how are you doing? She said, oh, well. And I said, Sister Bertrand, let's pray. She said, may I say something before you pray? I said, yes. She said, don't ask the Lord to heal me. She said, don't ask that. And I was somewhat shocked. I said, you don't want me to say that? She said, oh, no. Just thank him. Praise him. And then I said, explain that to me. Everybody, everywhere else I go, I'm requested to pray for this, pray for healing. Healing of cancer, healing of this, healing of colds, pray. She said, no. She said, you see, Pastor, I'm almost there. And I don't want to turn around. Because I'm sick of this old world. I don't want no more hospital beds. I don't want no more needles. I don't want to go to no house no more. I said goodbye. I'm almost there, and then here's what she said, and God and I are all right, so let me go. Peace with God. And I turned to this hostile young lady, and I said, now, did you write that down? She said, yes. I said, now, wouldn't you really want to have peace with God? She said, if I thought there was a God, and if I thought I would one day meet him, I would like to be at peace with him. I said, well, write it down. And incidentally, as you write it down, knock out all the ifs. He is, and you will meet him. Number two. I said, now, not only will you have peace with God, but once you get this transcending peace with God, this God who is high, holy, lifted up, exalted, above, then something comes down. And in the book of Philippians, it's called the peace of God. peace with God. But then Paul in his letter to Philippians says, but then the peace of God is received once you have peace with God. And that comes down, and first of all, it gets up here. It gets all in your head and mind. Peace of God. It gets all in your understanding. And all of a sudden, things that were cloudy and difficult and hard to believe and understand, you began to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes. Because you're beginning now to receive the peace of God. And it doesn't stop in your head, and it's mighty good that I say this here at this school. It doesn't stop just up here in your head. It gets all down in here. Because it says it not only keep your mind, it works on the heart. Keep your heart. And not only does it get in your heart, it gets all down in here. It gets all over you. So that it passes all understanding. Peace of God. And you can get so peaceful in the midst of a storm. You can get so peaceful in the midst of conflicts and in the midst of tragedies and trials until folk who don't know God will claim you're nutty. Peace of God. My mama serving a hoe cake and molasses and fat meat, bowing her head saying, Father, we thank you for the blessings we're about to receive. Peace of God passes all understanding. The apostle in jail pray, peace of God. Daniel in a lion's den, resting well. Peace of God. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego saying, throw us in. Peace of God. The Apostle Paul on a ship sinking, have some food. Peace of God. And it passes all understanding. You can't stand it. You can't explain it. You can't write it out. No psychiatrist knows how the answer to it. No sociologist can understand it. It's just something that comes in your heart when you have Jesus. Oh, glory. And my brothers and sisters, I just want to slip in a testimony. I have it. I listen to all of the newscasts, and I watch all of television reporting. I'm conscious of the Iran potential. I was in Israel and Lebanon and Jordan just a few months ago. I know of the hotness of the Israeli conflict in the Middle East. I know of unemployment. I know that they say we're running out of oil. I know that they say we're running out of gas. We're running out of pure water. Our air is polluted. We're running out of housing. Inflation is running away. I know, I'm aware of all these things. But I think Lucy Campbell gave it to us. She's a songwriter, great Negro woman from Memphis. She wrote something like this once. When I should feel so sad, why does my heart feel glad? Why does my soul feel so happy and gay when all around me troubles fall. Yep, I'm not worried at all. King Jesus rolls all burdens away. Like a king on his throne, I'm never left alone. He watches over me both day and night, and all that he asks me to do is read his word and be true. King Jesus rolls all burdens away. I said to this young lady, when you have Jesus, you too. You are not only at peace with him, but you have the peace that he gives to your mind and your heart and your being, which passes all understanding, so that we do not live in a world absent of storms. We do not live in the world absent of problems. We do not live in the world absent of headaches and conflicts, but we live in a world with storms, with conflicts, with problems, and just like a king on a throne, we are never left alone. Somebody called me about 10 years ago, a friend of mine, Dr. Sweeting, late at night, and said, "Hill, I hear you're having trouble. 35 years too late?" Been having trouble ever since I've been in this world. I have never known a calm day. I have never known a day where the thunder didn't roll and the lightning didn't flash. I had to be guarded when I was in the South by my deacons and trustees with shotguns to preserve my life from the Ku Klux Klan. And I had to be guarded in Los Angeles last year, even in my church, by policemen to preserve my life from black militants. I've never known an unclouded day, but I've never had a cloudy day that I didn't have the peace of God, which passes all understanding. I have slept with crosses burning. I have turned over and snored when I got calls that a group was on their way out to blow up my house. I turned over and went to sleep. It passes all understanding. You can't figure it out. My wife sometimes gets a little scared. Number three. I have 12 of them. I'm going to get back here one of these days. I said to her, "Do you have any peace?" She said, "How can you have peace in a world like this?" I said, "Aren't you really troubled?" She said, "I'm troubled on every side. I drink myself to sleep. I take pills to go to sleep. I take pills to wake up. I take pills to pep up." She said, "Because this world won't let me be asleep." I said, "You can have it. And when you have it, it doesn't mean that you withdraw from the battle. You don't withdraw from the conflict. You rest in the midst of it." Number three. And this is my favorite one over here. Generally, when I can't find my text, I say, "It's in there." And those who don't know say, "It sure is." But when you have Jesus, remember what she asked me, what would I have? When you have Jesus, you become subject to. Now, you don't always receive it. Now, get me different from the reverends that are on radio and television who say that you always get it. No, I want to draw you don't always get it. But you're subject to getting it. You're a candidate for it. It's very likely and more possible that you're going to get it. And that is when you have Jesus, not only do you have peace with God and the peace of God, but you are subject to receiving at any moment fantastic, unbelievable, divine supplement. And by that I mean that nobody in this room, President Sweden, Dean this, Dean that, preacher this, bishop that, none of us are sufficient within our own selves. PhDs or no deans. All of us come to a point where we can just reach so far. We can just tiptoe so far. We can just get so far and no further. And you need somebody who is able to put a little rope on the end of your grasp. You can't do it yourself. You're not able. No student, no preacher, no anybody. You're not able. You need somebody every now and then to just reach out and say, here. And you don't deserve it. And it's not a result of whether or not you prayed all night or whether or not you have more faith than that one has faith. It's not a result of that. It's not a result of this or that. It doesn't mean that he loves you more. It means that every now and then, in God's own sovereign will, his own way and his own time, he just says, here. Doesn't mean that you're better qualified. Doesn't mean that you, because you have your PhD, you're going to get it quicker. He may even say to a student who has no degree, there. He's able to do it. Just every now and then. I said to her, don't you need help sometimes? She said, oh, preacher, you know I do. I have a child. I'm out of wedlock. Problems are so great. I said, I don't want to promise you. If you come to Jesus, all of that's going to clear up and the husband's going to come back and own his child and may not ever see him no more. But I do promise you that he has done it before. He's run into some awful messes in his life. He's run into some awful wrecks. He's had some awful fellows on his head. Samson, Solomon, David, all the rest of them. And somehow or another, when they were at their weakest, he just reached out and says, here, boy. Mama made two statements that made Sweet Home, the little country town where I was brought up in, little country, not town, but out from town. She made two statements that made the whole community laugh. I was not reared by my mother, I was reared by Mama. Mother had five children, and during the Depression, and we had no welfare, no aid to depend on children. We had no monthly checks. And so my mama, who was no kin to me, no blood relationship, was just a lady who saw me playing in the yard one day. And she said to my mother, I live in the country. Can I take this boy out in the country and feed him? And let him run around and play with horses and give him some milk and pecans and hickory nuts. She said, I appreciate it if you would help me. I don't quite have enough food to go around. And so Mama got me to take me out to feed me. I was only four then. I never went back to live with my mother. I stayed in the country. And Mama only had a two-room log cabin. Log cabin. I finished school, high school, in a log cabin. And one announcement she made when I was in about the ninth grade, she said, Ed's going to finish high school. Everybody laughed. She said, they said, Ella, that boy's big enough now to quit school and work and help you. She said, no. That boy's going to school. And Mama shook peanuts right along with me and picked cotton. And we killed rabbits and raised a hog so I could stay in school. And then on my graduation, when they finished laughing, I was the only graduate of that school that year. Out in the country. She made another announcement that everybody laughed about. She said, Ed's going to college. And they said, now wait a minute. We've suffered with you through one ordeal. But Ella, you are now 60-some years old and you can't work no more. You can't shake no more peanuts. You can't pick no more cotton. You got him through high school. Now let him go to work and help you. Mama said, he's going to college. And Mama took me down to the trailway bus of the Morgan and had my suitcase and tied it with a rope. Glory to God. That's why when I rode up to the Continental Plaza last night, I had to kind of weep a little. Because she said, here's your suitcase. She bought my ticket and gave me $5. And then she said, now go on to Prairie View, go on to college, and Mama is going to be praying for you. I didn't know much about prayer, but I knew Mama did. And I got on that bus and I went to Prairie View and I bought a hamburger and a bowl of chili on the way. And when I got to Prairie View, I had $1.90 in my pocket. And when I went into the bursar's office, the financial office, it says $80. Cash, money order, cashier check. And I had $1.90. Mama was at home. I didn't know nobody, but I got in line. Got in line, and the devil said, Now wait a minute. You worse than your mama. You worse than your mama getting in line. Don't you understand? It says not $1.90, but not 80 cents, but $80. But I got in line, and soon there was four before me, and I stood in line. And the devil said, "Get out of line!" But as I attempted to get out of line, I heard Mama say, "In my ear, I'll be praying for you." And I stood in line on Mama's prayer. And soon there was only one before me. And I began to get nervous, but I stayed in line. And she took her time. And she paid her bill. And then she took her time to fold up her change from her bill and to put it away. And then it was to be me and the cashier. And I stood there. And just about time, she got all of her stuff and turned away. Dr. Drew touched me on the shoulder. And he said, "Are you Ed Hill?" I said, "Yes." "Are you Ed Hill from Sweet Home?" "Yes." "Is your principal Oliver Arnold?" "Yes." "Have you paid yet?" "Not quite." "We've been looking for you all this morning, and we were hoping that we'd get you before you paid so we wouldn't have to go through the ordeal of refunding you." I said, "Well, what do you want with me?" "We have a four-year scholarship that will pay your room and board, your tuition, and give you $35 a month to spend." And I heard Mama say, "I will be praying for you." Every now and then, when you have Jesus, glory, hallelujah, when you've done all you can do, and God knows your heart, and He knows that you have tried. Just every now and then, when you're stepping out on faith and you're not even able to see where you're stepping, every now and then he'll say, yeah. Glory to God. I said, don't you need somebody? She said, yes. Don't you need somebody to supplement you? Yes. Don't you need somebody to reach down sometime? Yes. Then here, bring your wounded heart. Here, tell your anguish. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal when you have Jesus. Oh, glory. Glory to God. What do you have, preacher, when you have Jesus? You have peace with God. You have the peace of God. And at any moment, out of the richness of his greatness, out of the inexhaustible treasure, he might just reach in and grab a handful of I don't know what and say, here. And you have nine others.